Good morning, everybody, and I want to say hello to everybody in all of our venues this morning. We trust that you will sense God's goodness today, especially in Psalm 73 and His grace. And if you have your Bible, you can turn with me today to the book of Psalms, and we're in this series on these summer Sunday mornings that we're calling Psalms or Songs of the Summer, because the Psalms, of course, were the songs, the choruses, the worship hymns of God's people way back in the day. And today we find ourselves in Psalm 73, a very compelling psalm, I think, and one that I think that will really speak and minister to all of our hearts here today. A number of years ago, one of the strangest lawsuits in U.S. history was filed when Nebraska Senator Ernie Chambers filed a lawsuit against God. Yes, indeed. This lawsuit sought a permanent injunction against, quote, God's interference in this world, unquote. And he went on in this lawsuit to charge God with causing floods and earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and droughts and wars and birth defects and everything that is bad in this world. And he went on to say, of course, that God is somebody who causes the destruction and terror of millions of innocent babies, the aged, the infirm, and that God does this over and over again without mercy and without any kind of compassion. As you can imagine, eventually the lawsuit was dismissed by the Nebraska court, and the reason is because they said they couldn't properly notify God because they didn't have his address. Mr. Chambers, undaunted, decided he was going to counter that, and he countered claiming that, quote, because God knows everything, he should have known that he was being sued, and he should have appeared in court to defend himself. Okay. And we might, you know, chuckle at that and wonder about that and all this other stuff, but let's be honest with each other today, folks, and say that Senator Chambers is not alone in putting God on trial, right? Every time something bad happens to somebody who is good, and every time something good happens to somebody who is bad, God seems to go on trial. In fact, it's probably true that every single one of us in this place, somewhere along the line in our lives, have put God on trial and wanted Him to kind of speak into us and tell us why things were happening the way they were. That's what I think is happening here in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, I think, a beautiful psalm, a very honest psalm written by Asaph. And if you know who Asaph was, he was kind of like the Don Heindel, the Nicole Cyberlein, the Greg Thomas, the worship leader, if you will, of God's people way back in the day. And so here he is, he's a worship leader of God's people, and he wants God here in Psalm 73 to explain himself. Because he'd seen enough of life to be bewildered and bitter. And what he really, in essence, asks here is this question: God, do you really know what's going on down here on this earth? And if you know what's going on, do you really care? And if you really care, why aren't you doing anything about what's going on in my life? And eventually the conclusion we will see that he makes here is the conclusion, maybe I've kept the faith in vain. And I wonder if you've ever thought about that. I wonder if you've ever thought that way. I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, you know, here I am, I'm doing all these things that I think are right, but does it really matter? Is it really, do you ever wonder if it really is worth it all? You live for God, you want to honor Him and obey Him, while your neighbor there could care less about God. And yet he has the good life and you struggle. We might think it's a little strange to think here that Asaph, one of the leaders, the spiritual leaders of God's people, is struggling here with God. But I think the truth of the matter is that all of us have had these struggles. All of us have had things happen to us that has disrupted our faith and caused us to question. And maybe you are going through one of those times in your own life right now where you just wonder what God is doing. And you wonder maybe how I can handle it. So we want to talk about today. How do we handle it when good things happen to bad people. And bad things happen to, well, us, good people, right? How do we handle it? When God does some things that we wish he would have run by us ahead of time. You know, maybe God, if you would have gotten my opinion, it wouldn't have happened this way. How do we handle these times in our lives in such a way so that we don't lose our faith? When life seems to be coming unglued, how do we handle it so that we can remain with him? It's a great question. And I think Asaph has some amazing pieces of advice for us here this morning. Let's take a deep dive into this passage and learn them. The first one is this, church. When we wonder about what's going on in our lives, we have to remind ourselves, first of all, that the essence, I believe, of the character of God is that God is good. God is good. In fact, if I read Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 correctly, one of the reasons why you and I are here in this place today, one of the things that causes us to repent and turn our face toward God and walk with him is the amazing goodness of God. Paul said that in Romans chapter 2. Listen to how Asaph says this here in Psalm 73, beginning at verse 1. Surely God is good to his people, to those who are pure in heart. Now it's a personal testimony here. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Number one, I have to remember the goodness of God. Now, the imagery that the writer uses here is like kind of like this idea of walking on a trail on the side of a treacherous area there, of which, by the way, there are many in Israel. Many of these kind of like mountains and hills where there are these paths that animals and people walk on, and because it's such a rocky area, it's very easy to put your foot on something and you think that it's going to hold you, but as soon as you put a lot of weight on it, your foot kind of goes out from underneath you. That's the idea there in those opening verses. The writer is walking through his life, and he comes into something, and he's saying there in those verses, you know, that was me. I ran into something in my life that was so confusing, it knocked me off course, and I almost walked with God. I almost walked away from God. Kind of how things happen from time to time. Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? I think we've all had those times when our experience doesn't line up with what we think the Bible says. We've all had those times when it seems like the wicked seem to prosper, when justice is not prevailing and God is not doing anything about it, at least from what we can see. Let me remind you of something that I've said any number of times that is always a comfort to my own heart, that God always, that he doesn't necessarily approve of everything he allows. It's a huge, huge thought. And I know the wealth and health gospel people out there, they say that health and wealth is somehow the right or the promise of every Christ follower. But church, listen to me this morning. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. And whether we experience sunshine or whether we are experiencing rain, we always are getting better than what we deserve. How about a church? Because the essence of the character of God is that God is good. God is good all the time. God is good when you are on the golf course. Yes, God is good there. God is good when you are on a mountain. God is good when you are walking through the worst valley ever. God is good all the time. The writer was saying, there was a time in my life when I doubted this. But I've come to the conclusion, number one, that God has been good to his people. Number one, how do I wrestle with this? I've got to remember the essence of God's character is that God is good. The second thing the writer says that I think I see in this text is this. When we're walking through these times, we should not be afraid to be what I want to call today brutally honest with God. Sometimes we think, you know, I can't be honest with God. I'm going to offend him. Hold it a second. He's heard far more complaints than you can imagine. Let's see how the writer unfolds this beginning in verse 4. He's looking at the wicked who are prospering, and he says this: they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up what they say, is what that's really saying there. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely, now he's talking about himself, in vain, I've kept my heart pure and I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me greatly. Don't you love his honesty, church? I love how brutally honest he is there. He says a number of things. In verse 4, he says, you know what? These fat cats are always healthy and strong. Verse 5, they seem happy all the time. Verse 6, they wear pride like people. Some people wear a necklace. Verse 7, they take advantage of people. Verse 8, they hurt others and bully them with their words. We could say on Facebook or Twitter or things like that. Verse 10, their supporters drink in everything they say without question. Verses 11 and 12, they actually think that they're beyond the purview of God. They actually think that, you know, God is somehow powerless to touch them. Verse 10 also, or verse 12, says that they're loaded with cash. And I think the kicker is there in verses 13 and 14. The writer says, you know, the ungodly don't have any problems at all, while the godly have all kinds of issues. His conclusion there: I've kept the faith in vain. It doesn't pay to walk with God. You mean to tell me, God, this person who hurts people over and over and over again, they do it to me after all that I've done for you, God, after all I've done to serve you? Really? And the writer's struggling there. Let me ask you, you ever feel that way? You ever wonder if it's worth it all? You ever wonder why somebody who wants nothing to do with God continues to hurt people over and over again? It's in your notes this morning. This might be the most spiritual thing I say this morning, but this is the reason why Clint Eastwood movies never go out of style. How about it, church? I mean, sometimes we get so tired of waiting for people to get what they deserve. We love it when Clint Eastwood steps out of an alley with a gun, right, and says, go ahead, make my day. I also like Charlie Brown cartoons. So that's kind of weird, isn't it? Clint Eastwood to Charlie Brown. Welcome to my world. And this is this thing here. I love this one. Sally is saying to him, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world. Charlie said, I thought you had inner peace. I do, she said. I do have inner peace, but I also have outer obnoxiousness. I think that's where the psalmist is. That's where we are sometimes. You know, sometimes because of what happens to us, we're a hot mess, right? We are just completely out of sorts. And we wonder, is it really worth it all? God, all that's going on in my heart. And I love what he says. In fact, I actually love his perspective there in verse 15. He basically says, you know, God, all this going on in my heart, I've been honest with you about it, but I haven't said anything to other people. because I didn't want to be somebody who led anybody else astray. Number two, be brutally honest with God. My wife loves a challenging puzzle. Me and my issues, they kick in high gear when I see a 500-piece puzzle strewn in the table. Do you get hives? Anybody else like me kind of get hives when you see that on the table? Because I know I'm supposed to help there as a good husband, you know, but I kind of look at all those pieces and I think to myself, I could actually be watching C-SPAN and enjoy that more, you know? And so, you know, in my mind, I'm like, you know, step away from the puzzle. But, and this shows how rotten I really am. Usually before I do that, I will take one piece of that puzzle and stick it in my pocket. And I'll slink away so that I get to be the last person to put a piece in. That is rotten to the core, isn't it? I know I kind of went down in a number of your eyes just with that one right there. But you know, I think sometimes our lives are like a huge puzzle, just kind of like strewn out there on a table, right? And we say to ourselves, how's it all going to fit together? And what about all these pieces, Lord? I don't see them coming together the way I think they should. You say that all things work together for good, but I don't know here. This one doesn't seem like it's going to fit. How do we work through those times without losing our faith? How can we be honest with God and then still get some answers? Wow. I love this about this passage. So how do I handle it? Number one, I've got to remember, I've got to put it in a box and go back to it. God is good. Number two, I've got to be honest with God. I've got to tell him this is what's going on right now and I don't like it. Will you do something about it? Number three, church. And get this down. Number three, we have to go into the presence of God. Here in this passage called the sanctuary. And hear what he has to say. Let's pick the story up again in verse 16. The writer says, when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. Verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Verse 17 is the hinge, if you will, on which this psalm swings. This is Asaph, and he's just kind of pouring all out to God, and he's entering now the sanctuary of God. How about it, folks? There's something about coming into God's presence. There's something about bringing the problems and the perplexities of our lives to God, whether it's worship on Sunday, whether it's a personal devotional time, whether it's just kind of going out into the woods and hiking and pouring your heart out to God. There's something about these times that has a way of clearing our heads and giving us the clarity that we need, because the incongruities of life will destroy our faith if we don't regularly enjoy the presence of God. And that's what the psalmist is saying there. These things were pulling me down until I walked into the sanctuary of God. What did he learn in the sanctuary of God? What do we learn when we come before God and lay these things out? Well, first of all, we learn, beginning at verse 18, that present realities are not permanent realities. Listen to what he said. Listen to what God said to him as he brought his life before God. Here's what he said about the wicked. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream. When one awakes, when you arise, O God, you will despise them as fantasies. What is he saying there? He's saying, you know what? The wicked might look like they're prosperous now, but they're the ones who are on slippery ground. They may think that they're living the dream, but the reality is that one day they're going to wake up to a nightmare, because this life is not all there is. There is another life where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the psalmist understands that. He sees into eternity. He understands that this life is not all there is, that present realities are not permanent realities. It's the second thing that he learns in the sanctuary of God. He learns that the promises of God are adequate. Listen to these words. This is one of my favorite. This part here is one of my favorite sections in all the Word of God. Listen to what he says. When my heart was grieved, beginning in verse 21, and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. What he said, I was a hot mess here. I was like an animal. And yet, I am always with you, and you hold me by my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you take me into glory. In the midst of the bitterness that engulfed his heart, Asaph saw the love and the guidance of God in his life. He saw the goodness of God. He realized that God was the most important person in his life. He realized that if he had God, he had all that he needed. How about a church? If he had God, he had all that he needed. There was this eternal hope that engulfed him. It gave him this confidence to walk into the future. He realized that in spite of all that was going on, the promises of God still stood. They were adequate for every need he had. And then also there, he learned in the presence of God that he needed to trust God and never give up. He needed to just hang there with God. Listen to this, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Have you ever said that to God? Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I mean, these are verses that I've gone back to over and over again in my life, because when all you have is God, God is all you need. Some of us are here today and we might be feeling a bit of a distance between us and God. Listen to me, if there's a distance between you and God, he's not the one who's moved. How about it, church? That's how it works. I love what C.S. Lewis said. Listen to this, church. Look to yourself and you'll find in the long run hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, and ruin. That's what the psalmist was doing there in the early part. He was just looking at himself and he was full of all this. But look to Christ, Lewis said, and you'll find him and everything else you're looking for thrown into boot. Wow. I love that. That's what he's saying. The psalmist is coming back to God. And he's finding his hope and his help and strength in him. As I said earlier, we've all had these times in our life. I've had these times in my life. I've had these times here at COD where I was discouraged, where I felt like I was fighting battles. I've had times when I felt like I was tearing down strongholds, and one of the things that was happening that I was getting torn down myself. Have you ever had a time like that? I know for me, my sanctuary, I have a lot of sanctuaries, but one of my sanctuaries is getting in my car, rolling down the windows, turning up the music, and taking a loser cruise. That's what I call them. That usually ends up somewhere near Wagoner's Gap with all the crunchy granola people who sit up there and stare at birds. Hashtag refreshing. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you paused and reflected on the goodness of God in your life? When was the last time you said, God, thank you for my house, for my finances, for my husband, for my wife, for my children, for my grandchildren, for my education? God, thank you for my health. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my amazing pastor. I'm just joking. How many times have we come before God and said what the psalmist said? God, I have all of this, and I have heaven too. Whom have I in heaven but you? Oh God, this earth has nothing I desire except for you. You are the strength of my life. You, oh God, are my good God. It's hard when bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. It's hard when somebody who has hurt so many people just seems to get away with it. But hear me this morning, church. There's a God in heaven who rights wrongs. That's what he does, because Scripture says that his justice rolls down like a river and his righteousness is an ever-failing stream. Glory to God for that. God coming to him. And of course, the ultimate answer to all of this, to the doubts and the despairs and the questions of this life, is the person of Jesus Christ. How about it, church? We sang so beautifully about him today, and I know you're going to be singing about Jesus in all of our venues here this morning. Jesus, who didn't stay aloof and removed from our perplexities. Church, listen to me this morning. Don't put your notes away yet. Jesus came right down into our stuff. He came and he lived with us. And he died on a cross. And he rose again 3 days later. Jesus did. Because he is a God who joins us in our skepticism and our doubt and our confusion and in the messiness of life. He comes right down into the messiness of our lives. Because that's who he is. He is God with us. And that's why the ultimate answer to this and every other question that you and I might wrestle with is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I got a witness here, church. That's where it begins. That's what we all need. There is a God who loves you powerfully. He loves you eternally. I know that there are some of us here today who don't understand how God could love us. I struggle with that as well. God, how can you love me? But it is true. He loves you. He loves me with an everlasting love. He loves us with a love that never fails. He loves us, as the song says, with a restless love of God that comes to us, that ministers to us, and draws us to himself. You need that relationship with him if you don't have it. You might be a husband or a wife of somebody here this morning. You might be a child. You might be a parent, a grandparent. Somebody drug you in here today, or maybe you just found your way in. I don't know who you are, or how you are, or why you got here. But if you don't have Jesus in your life, you don't have these answers, and you don't have any hope, especially when life falls apart. Oh, I ask you today, receive him. Open your heart and your life to him. Knowing him is the best thing that ever happened to any of us. And all God's people said, amen to that.